It's good to see you this morning, and I invite you to take your copy of Scripture and turn to the Gospel of John, the Gospel of John. And this morning we'll be in John chapter 1. We, over the last several months, have been working through 1 Timothy. And a couple of weeks ago, we came to the conclusion of 1 Timothy 5, so that's a great breaking point. There's only six chapters in 1 Timothy, but that's a good breaking point. We finished chapter 5, and now we're going to take a break for a few weeks. And we will be in the Gospel of John during this Christmas season. We'll be working through the first 18 verses of John's Gospel. And then, Lord willing, after the first of the year, we'll go back to 1 Timothy. And we just have one more chapter, chapter 6 in 1 Timothy, and we'll finish up Paul's letter to Timothy. So this morning we will be in the Gospel of John, chapter 1. And if you're using one of the Bibles that we provide for you, it's on page 886. And I'm going to read for us verses 1 through 18, and then this morning we will focus on the first five verses. This is God's Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him. And without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light, that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we have seen His glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness about Him and cried out, "This was He of whom I said, 'He who comes after me ranks before me, because He was before me.' For from His fullness we have all received grace upon grace. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made Him known." Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for this Christmas season. We thank You for a time that, as a society, we have set aside to remember the birth of Your Son, the Lord Jesus. And Father, as Your church, we celebrate the gift of Your Son. We celebrate His birth, His life, His death, His resurrection. And Father, we pray that as we turn to the Gospel of John in these weeks to come, that You would teach us about Jesus. And we pray, Father, that we would be reminded afresh of His glory, of His beauty, of His love, of His grace, His truth. And we pray that we would worship Him. And it's in His name we pray. Amen. Well, as I said, this Christmas season, we are going to focus on these opening verses in the Gospel of John. And one of the things that is noteworthy, one of the things we recognize right away, is that when John opens his Gospel, he doesn't waste any time in getting to the point and telling us who Jesus really is. In fact, in these first 18 verses, John will reveal to us what took him 3 years to figure out. As he lived with the Lord Jesus, as he saw Him perform various miracles, as he saw Jesus die on the cross and be raised from the dead, and as the Spirit of God worked in John's life, he began to see fully who the Lord Jesus was. And in John's Gospel, he front loads this information. He tells us right up front who Jesus is. It's not so much that he's taking us on a journey to get us there as much as he tells us right in the beginning. And these verses are so critical to understanding the Gospel of John because in many ways, these first 18 verses, they not only serve as a prelude to the gospel as a whole, but the rest of the gospel really is an unpacking of these 18 verses. John states who Jesus is right up front, and then the rest of the gospel is laid out in such a way that John is unpacking what he's already revealed to us in this introduction. And so what we'll see this morning in these first five verses is that John boldly presents us with six truths about Jesus. John boldly presents us with six truths about Jesus. And these truths, as you will see, are startling, they are life-changing, and they are intended to move us to worship. And so let's take a look. The first truth is this: Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is the Logos. Look there in verse 1. We read these words. If you're wondering, if you're taking notes, how do I spell Logos? It's L-O-G-O-S, okay? L-O-G-O-S. Look there in verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Now, the word there, Word, in verse 1, is actually a translation of the Greek word logos. So we could read verse 1 this way. In the beginning was the logos, and the logos was with God, and the logos was God. Now, John here, as he writes these words, he is writing to largely a culture that has been influenced significantly by Greek culture. And if you boil it down, the Logos was very critical to Greek culture in terms of their understanding of life and ultimate reality. And if you boil it down, most Greek philosophers believed that the Logos represented the rational principle or ultimate reality which made sense of the rest of the universe. So we could say it this way. For Greek philosophers, the Logos was the fundamental idea or thought or reason which makes sense of everything else. So if you wanted kind of a modern equivalent, I was trying to think of what would be something that's similar today that we're all kind of familiar with. We might think of something like the Force in Star Wars, okay? It's different, it's definitely different, but it's somewhat similar, okay? So Lucas, when he created the Star Wars series, he wasn't working off of Greek philosophy so much as he was pulling from Eastern religions. But, you know, in the Star Wars, this idea is, you know, may the Force be with you. And so there is this idea that there's something, in Star Wars they identify it as the Force, there is something out there from which everything derives, and there is something out there that holds everything together and makes sense of ultimate reality. And so that's the idea of the Force in Star Wars. That's a similar idea that the Greek philosophers were trying to get out when they spoke of the Logos. It was the idea, it was the principle, it was the thing that held everything together and made sense of all reality. And so what we'll see here is John is playing off of that some. He's playing off of that Greek idea of Logos. But at the same time, we know that John's primary source for his thoughts was not Greek philosophy, but it was the Old Testament. We know this for any number of reasons. One is because John, throughout this gospel, regularly alludes to the Old Testament and cites the Old Testament. I mean, the Old Testament is just all through John's gospel. And in the Old Testament, there are very few themes that are as prevalent and dominant as the Word of God. And if you've ever read any of the Old Testament before, you'd be familiar with this. In the Old Testament, God creates by His Word. In the Old Testament, God reveals Himself through His Word. In the Old Testament, God saves and redeems His people by the power of His Word. And so John is primarily drawing from this Old Testament idea of the Word of God. And it makes sense, because in the Old Testament, what we see is that God reveals himself through many words, right? Through the words of the prophets and through the words of his law, he is revealing himself to his people and to his creation. But Jesus is the Word. He is the ultimate and final self-expression of God to reveal to us who he is. We use words in this way, right? Words are a reflection of what we're thinking. Words are a reflection of who we are. If we want someone to know who we are, then we talk to them, we speak to them, and let them know our thoughts and our feelings and who we are. God has revealed himself through prophets, he's revealed himself through the law, but now he is ultimately revealing himself through his final and ultimate word, Jesus himself. And so, this is the idea, these are the categories, the concepts that John has in mind when he says, in the beginning was the Logos, in the beginning was the Word. As I stated, of course, John is drawing primarily from an Old Testament background, but of course this has implications for his Greek audience. You can imagine one of them sitting down and beginning to read John's gospel, and it says, in the beginning was the Logos, and they would immediately say, well, I can relate to this. I get this. I know what John is talking about. John's talking about ultimate reality. John's talking about the unifying principle that ties the whole universe together. But then John shocks them by revealing that at the heart of the universe, at the heart of the cosmos, at the thing that ties everything together is not an abstraction, it's not an idea, it's not a principle, but it is a person. At the heart of the universe is a person. All meaning, all of life and all the universe, all the cosmos finds its significance in a person. Now, this is actually significant for us today as well in the West. In Western culture, we are significantly influenced by a philosophy that is known as naturalism, okay? So naturalism is a denial of the supernatural. The idea of naturalism is that all there is just stuff and matter. There's no supernatural reality in this world. Everything can be accounted for by scientific inquiry. At the heart of the universe, and this is very much so tied to evolutionary theory, at the heart of the universe, naturalism would teach us, is matter. Therefore, the universe and ultimate reality is impersonal. There's just stuff. There's just matter. But of course, we know this does not offer a satisfying and adequate account of our deepest experiences in life. If the naturalist is correct, and at the core of the universe there's just matter, it's just impersonal, then how do we make sense of things like love and affection and justice and relationships? You see, naturalism fails to account for the deepest experiences that we have in life. This is matter, this desk. This desk doesn't love, it doesn't feel, it doesn't experience affection, it doesn't have a sense of justice. And so how can we account, if we accept this worldview, for the most fundamental realities and deepest experiences that we have in life? In contrast, what we see here is that John says that the Logos is Jesus. The Logos is a person. And so at the heart of the universe is one who accounts for all of these things. He is personal. He loves. He has affections. He senses justice and defines justice. And he can make sense of everything and bring meaning and significance to life. Now, I know that this first point has been quite philosophical, but just where the rubber meets the road, when it gets right down to it, this is the question we need to be asking ourselves. What is the Logos in my life? What is the one thing that makes sense of everything else? What is the one thing that I look to that brings meaning and significance to life and helps me tie everything together so that life makes sense and life has purpose? Is it Jesus? Is it Jesus? As we'll see here in these verses, John goes on to make the argument why Jesus is in fact the Logos of the universe. And if not, if it's not Jesus, then let me ask you this. What gets you up in the morning? What is it that brings meaning and significance to your life and allows you to account for reality in such a way that you have a purpose in life? John declares here that Jesus is the Logos. He brings meaning, significance to all of life. Second truth that we learn about Jesus is that Jesus is eternal. Look there in verses 1 and 2 and we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, in Matthew and Luke's, so there's four gospel accounts, right? Four accounts of the life of Jesus. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And in Matthew and Luke's accounts of the life of Jesus, they begin with the birth of Jesus. They retell the birth of Jesus. In Mark's gospel, he begins with the ministry of Jesus, so the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. But in contrast here, we see that John goes back beyond the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, beyond Jesus' childhood, beyond Jesus' birth, which we celebrate at this time of the year, the Christmas season. He goes, in fact, beyond creation itself and goes all the way back to eternity. So the opening words of his gospel read, "In the beginning," which most of us recognize that these are the identical words that are used to open the book of Genesis and the Bible itself. In Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, we read, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." Now, this is no accident that John begins his gospel with these very same words. And another reason why we know this is not an accident is because just a few verses later, which we'll look at this morning in verse 3, John goes on to tell us that the first thing Jesus did was to create. The same thing that we read in Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. And so to understand Jesus, to understand the Son of God, we must understand where he came from. And as a man, Jesus was born in Bethlehem. But as the Son of God, there was never a time in which Jesus did not exist. Jesus, in that sense, the Word, the Son of God, is uncreated. He had no beginning. There was never a time when he was not. He is eternal. And so before there was anything, even the smallest molecule or atom in the universe, Jesus was. Now, because the Word existed in eternity, we might assume that the Word is God or the Word was with God in eternity. And what we'll see in these verses is that John goes on to tell us that Jesus was both. He was God and he was with God. That leads us to our third point. Jesus is God. So Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is eternal. Third, Jesus is God. Look there in verses 1 and 2. We read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now, each of the gospel accounts, which I mentioned before, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, they all have their particular emphasis, and they emphasize particular things about Jesus and who he is. And no doubt, this is one of the great things that John wants to emphasize in his gospel, this idea that Jesus is divine, that he is God. Now, one of the ways we see this is in the structure of these first two verses, okay? So I want to try to show you this. The way these first two verses are structured is that it is a chiastic structure, okay? That's the literary term that's used to refer to what John is doing here. And I've spoken of chiasms before, but let me just try to explain it to you. I think the best way to explain this is use the illustration of a sandwich. So a chiastic structure is like a sandwich, okay? So you have one piece of bread, and then you have another piece of bread, and in the middle you have the meat, and the meat is what's really important, okay? Some of you might get to the end of your sandwich, and you just throw the bread aside, and you just eat the meat, especially if it's got bacon on it. I do that sometimes, okay? So you've got, the way this happens in a work of literature is you'll have a truth or multiple truths stated, and then you'll have those truths repeated later on, but then the thing that's said in the middle, that's what's really important. That's what the author's really wanting to emphasize. And there's a number of ways that you can structure these chiasms. The one that's structured here is A, B, then C, then A, B. So A is repeated, B is repeated, but the thing in the middle is the C, and that's what's really important. Notice there in verse 1. Look there in verse 1, we read these words. This is A. In the beginning was the Word. Now look at verse 2. This is A repeated. He was in the beginning. See that? Verse 1, in the beginning was the Word. Verse 2, he was in the beginning. Now, B, look at the second part of verse 1. And the Word was with God. That's B. Now notice, B is repeated at the end of verse 2. He was with God. See how it's repeated? A and then B, both repeated. And then what's in the middle? The C. And the Word was God. So that's the thing right in the middle that John's wanting to emphasize. The Word was God. So he starts his gospel out this way, in the very opening verses, declaring that the Word is God. And not only that, but then John structures the whole book in order to convey this truth. So he starts with Jesus as God, and then he ends his gospel with the clear declaration that Jesus is God through the confession of one of Jesus' disciples. So he starts with Jesus as God, and then there's all these number of events through John's gospel that's referring to, alluding to that Jesus is God. And at the end of the gospel, we have this account. Jesus has died on the cross. He's appeared to some of his followers. And some of his followers are sharing this news with the disciples. And Thomas, in particular, says, I will not believe. I saw what happened to Jesus. I will not believe that he has been raised from the dead unless I can feel the wounds in his hands and I can touch his side. And I can see that he has physically been raised from the dead. And Jesus graciously appears to Thomas. And Jesus says to Thomas, okay, I'm here. Feel the wounds in my hands. Feel the wounds in my sides. And Thomas does. And he touches them. And his hands, you know, it's not like he's seeing a ghost or a phantom. Because when he touches Jesus, his hand doesn't just go through, right? He touches it, it's flesh. This is Jesus. This is a real person, and he's been raised from the dead. And do you remember what Thomas, how he responds? He worships. And he says, my Lord and my God. And in fact, just as important as Thomas's declaration is Jesus' response. Jesus responds to Thomas by saying, have you believed because you have seen me? Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. In other words, what Jesus does is he receives Thomas's worship. Now, if Jesus was just a great prophet or philosopher, and Thomas said, my Lord and my God, and Jesus was not God, Jesus would have said, oh no, Thomas, you've got it wrong, right? I'm a great prophet, but I am not God. Do not confess me to be God. In fact, there were other examples in the Bible where some of the people that the Apostle Paul were ministering to, they thought that Paul was a god because he healed someone. And Paul says, no, no, he actually tears his clothes. It upsets him so much. And he says, I am not a god. Don't confuse me with God. Or John the Baptist, when they say, this is the Messiah. And John says, no, I've come to make the way for the Messiah, but I'm not the Messiah. But when Thomas confesses to Jesus, my Lord and my God, Jesus does not rebuff him. He does not correct him. In fact, he commends him for his faith. And the reason why Jesus does that is because this reality that Jesus is God, it was not foisted on Jesus. He didn't just stumble into it. It wasn't projected upon him by others. Rather, it was deeply a part of his psyche. It was at the core of his self-consciousness. It was at the heart of his mission that he knew he was God. And his mission was to make this known, that he was not just a philosopher, that he was not just a great prophet, but he was Emmanuel, God in the flesh, God with us. So we see that Jesus is the Logos. We see that Jesus is eternal. We see that Jesus is God. Fourth, we see that Jesus is distinct from God. Jesus is distinct from God. Look there in verses 1 and 2 and we read these words. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. Now you notice John states here twice in just these two verses that the Word was with God. Now that word with is a very small word, but it's very significant in these verses. It's full of meaning and significance. So we learn here that Jesus is not only God, but he is with God. He is distinct from God and has a relationship with God, okay? So if you say, I am with someone, you're making a distinction. I am not that person, I am with them or I am alongside them, okay? So here you have these two truths right beside each other. He is God, and he is with God. He's in relationship to God. Now, how do we make sense of that? Well, of course, it's verses like these and so many others in the Bible from which we derive the very important Christian doctrine of the Trinity. That there is one God, and within the Godhead, there are three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the three persons of the Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are equal in essence and being. And in divinity, their godness, they are equal. And yet they are distinct in person. Each is their own person. Now, this is beautiful because what we see here is not only at the heart of the universe is a person, which we talked about before, but at the heart of the universe is a person who has always, always, always been in relationship. There has never been a time in which God has not been in relationship with another. But the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit from eternity past have always existed in joyful, fully satisfying, sharing communion with one another. As Tim Keller, the Christian pastor, has memorably stated, quote, God is exploding with love and relationship in his inner being. So maybe in some of your more pensive moments, you have wondered, where does love come from? What is the origin of relationships? See, this is where like a naturalistic worldview that we were talking about before just utterly falls apart. Where does love come from? Where do relationships come from? And the Bible has a clear answer. Relationships and love are the overflow of a God who has been eternally happy and joyful in relationship with himself. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And that's why marriage is good. And that's why family is good. And that's why meaningful church membership and living in community with other brothers and sisters in Christ is good. Because when we do these things, we are reflecting the image of the God who has created us. Who has never for a moment existed in isolation or loneliness, but has always existed in relationship. So Jesus is God, but he is also distinct from God and exists in eternal relationship with his Father. This is fifth. Jesus is life. Jesus is life. Look there in verses 3-4, and we read these words. All things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. So, Jesus is life. He is the source of both physical life as well as spiritual life. He is, in that sense, the creator. And so what John states here, he says, without him was not anything made that was made. What John states here is regularly reaffirmed in the New Testament. So this idea that Jesus, the Word, was present at creation, and it was through Jesus that God created all things. So, for example, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, "For by him, that is Jesus, all things were created in heaven and earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." Or the author of Hebrews states it this way in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 2, "But in these last days, he," that is God, "has spoken to us by his Son, through whom he created the world." So again, see here this stark contrast between what we might refer to as a naturalist or atheistic worldview that just views the world as matter, and the worldview that John is presenting with us here, to us here. So an atheist or a naturalist, they propose that before life existed, all that existed was matter and energy. So there was molecules, there were atoms, there were particles, whatever. Now understand, this cannot be proven. It is a statement of faith. It cannot be scientifically proven that the first thing that existed was matter, molecules and atoms. But that's the claim that's made. And then it is stated that somehow, we might say miraculously, that this matter came together and collided in such a way that life forms started to come out of this matter, and then we have the world that we have today. But notice that John makes it clear here that before matter existed, a person existed. Therefore, physical matter did not give rise to life, but rather the biblical worldview teaches us that life gave rise to matter. So once there was no matter, there was nothing, there was only life. And then life gave rise to matter. And now both life and matter exist. Therefore, Jesus is not the product of some undefined matter. Rather, he is the source of all matter. He is life itself, and he spoke matter into existence. Now, sixth and finally, Jesus is light. So Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. Jesus is distinct from God. Jesus is life. And sixth and finally, Jesus is light. Look there in verses 4 and 5, and we read these words. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. So Jesus is light. Now in the Bible, light is often associated with knowledge or understanding, in particular, knowledge that transforms and changes us. And notice there is a connection between Jesus being the light, It says there at the end of verse 4, and the life was the light of men. So the life, Jesus, in being the life, it was through Jesus that life was created. God created life through the Word, through Jesus. And as Jesus creates the worlds, he becomes light, understanding, knowledge for us, because it is as we observe the creation that we learn something about God. The heavens declare the glory of God. It's as we observe the creation that we learn who the Father is. The life is the light of men. And not only does he reveal the Father to us and give us knowledge and understanding of the Father through creation, but he does so as well through his teachings and through his life and through his example and through his death and through his resurrection. So that and through all these things, Jesus is giving understanding and knowledge, shining that image of light, shining knowledge and understanding into our minds of who God is. I love the quote from C.S. Lewis in which he says, I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun, S-U-N, like the physical sun. I believe in Christianity as I believe the sun has risen, not only because I see it, but because by it I see everything else. You see, that's what Jesus is saying. That's what John is saying here about Jesus. He's the Logos. Not only, if God gives you eyes to see, not only do you see him for who he is, but in seeing him, you can see and make sense of the rest of the world. And you can see the Father for who he truly is. Now notice this in verse 5, though. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Or some of your translations might read, the darkness has not understood it. And here John picks up on a theme that runs through the rest of his gospel, and that is the theme of humanity's darkness. So Jesus is the light, but we, in our natural state, love darkness. And think about this. In these opening verses, we have this glorious vision of who the Logos is, who Jesus is. He is the Logos. He is the self-expression of God that makes sense of all reality. He is eternal. There's never a time where he did not exist. He is God, co-equal with God. He is with God in perfect relationship, eternal relationship with his Father. He is light, giving perfect understanding and knowledge of who the Father is. Yet, when he appears, that's what we're celebrating this Christmas season, right? The birth of the Son of God. When he appears on the stage of human history, is he received? Is he welcomed? Is he loved? No, in large part, he is rejected. He's challenged, he's mocked, he's beaten. Ultimately, he is crucified. So that John will go on to say in John chapter 3, verses 19 to 20, and this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and the people loved darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his works should be exposed. And so because we hate the light, we resist it. We hide from the light because we don't want our darkness to be revealed, right? And so we resist it. We oftentimes ultimately reject it and actively oppose it. But what John tells us here is that although we love the darkness, praise God, has not overcome the light. Of course, humanity's grand and final scheme to overcome the light was the cross. When civil and religious authorities and social authorities conspired together all at once to kill the light. And so when we turn to the cross, especially after reading these verses here, we get a greater sense of what's happening at the cross. Jesus is not just a good man who is dying for a good cause. Jesus is the eternal Son of God who is being murdered by his own creation because we so do not want our darkness to be exposed. The Bible tells us that at midday, darkness, this is when Jesus was on the cross, at midday, darkness fell upon the land, and there was a great earthquake. In other words, it seemed like in those moments that darkness had won, that creation itself was tearing apart in agony as the created had slaughtered their creator. And it seems that humanity is forever lost in darkness. But of course, we know that this is not the end of the story, right? Jesus, who is the light of the world, rose from the dead. The light has not been overcome by the darkness. The light shines and the light overcomes. And why did Jesus do this? Jesus did this so that we in our darkness would not overcome him, but he in his grace and his love and his mercy would overcome our darkness. And some of you know what that's like. How dark your heart naturally is, how dark my heart naturally is, and the darkness in your own heart has been overcome by the light of Jesus Christ, and you've been saved and redeemed and transformed by the Lord Jesus. And the Bible tells us that when that light, when Jesus burst forth from the grave and that light shone into the darkness of this world, that that light will continue to move forward and it will continue to triumph until ultimately it will rule and reign forever. You know, in Revelation it says when there's a new heavens and a new earth, that there will be no sun or moon. For the new heavens and the new earth will be lit by the glory of God and by the lamp of the Lamb. The darkness will not overcome the light, but Jesus, who is the true light, has overcome the darkness. My friends, where do you stand this morning into relationship to the Word of God, to the Son of God, to Jesus himself? Are you hiding in the darkness because you don't want your sin to be exposed? Are you willing to step into the light? It's scary. And let the light of Jesus' righteousness and holiness expose your own darkness as you confess your sins before him and your need for a Savior. But listen, my friends, as scary as that might be, to step into the light is life, is salvation, is redemption. He will change you and transform you. He will overcome the darkness of your own heart with his light. And he will make you new. John wastes no time in his gospel telling us who Jesus is. Jesus is the Logos. Jesus is eternal. Jesus is God. He is distinct from God. He is life, and he is the light of men. May we receive this message in faith, and may we serve and follow and worship the Lord Jesus. Let's go to God in prayer. God, we thank you and praise you for your word. Lord, we thank you for sending your son Jesus to reveal to us who you are. And Father, we thank you that in Jesus' coming, he does reveal to us our darkness so that we might know you in all your light and purity, and we might be redeemed and saved and transformed. Father, help us now as we reflect upon these things that we've seen this morning in the Gospel of John. Help us to reflect upon these things even this week and to worship the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that for everyone here this morning, that our confession would be the same confession of Thomas when he came to see Jesus for who he truly is, my Lord and my God. That we would worship, that we would submit, that we would follow. And Father, we thank you that because of who you are and because of who your Son, the Lord Jesus, is, that there is true meaning and significance in life. And it's in his name we pray. Amen.